And very appropriate, because tonight we're going to look at the Tower of Babel, from whence we get the term babbling. That's talking in confusion. A lot of people talking at once, or one person talking and just getting confused with what's being said. A bit like that there. Did you know that not one of those languages was real? She was just making it sound like... Yeah, that's why we couldn't understand the English very well. For a French person, it would sound like English, but nobody got any information whatsoever from that, even those who were in the same language. So it seemed appropriate, as we're looking at the Tower of Babel, when God confused languages. So if you'd like to turn to your Bibles, Genesis 11, that's what we'll be looking at. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you will bless us through this passage. It doesn't seem like a passage that will bless us much, but that's when you always take us by surprise and really bless us with something exciting, something we can take into next week and be a real blessing to other people because of you. So Father, speak to us through this word. May we be blessed, may we be excited, may we be challenged, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Genesis 11. We've been doing a series on Genesis, if you've noticed. We've been working through some difficult passages. And I think it was Trevor who said, the whole gospel is there in the first chapters of Genesis. It's our inability to live godly lives. We've seen that over and over and over again, haven't we? The destructiveness of sin, how it separates us from God. And God's way of dealing with sin, have you noticed? It's always by grace. Yes. And even hints about the coming Messiah, when the real grace appears, the grace to end all grace. So it's been, I think it's been an exciting passage of chapters that we need to know. And we're going to look tonight at the Tower of Babel. So I'd just like to recap on some of the highlights that we've had through the Genesis series. We started off, if you remember, with Adam and Eve. You remember a long time ago, God created a paradise for the first humans, Adam and Eve. Are we coming through? Not very well. I'm doing as good as I can. It's not switched on, that's why. Sorry? I'm babbling through the mic. Yeah, you're right. I'm going to start any minute if this carries on anyway. Are we right now? Shall I start again from the beginning? No, it's all right. Right, no, well, I won't then. Okay, Adam and Eve. We first read about Adam and Eve. God created a paradise for the first humans. And there was only one rule, if you remember. Don't eat from one of the trees in the garden, in the paradise. And that was the tree of good and evil. Satan deceived them, and they actually ate that fruit. And sin, disobedience, they went against God's word, entered the world, and the world was never the same again. Okay? So, I need another thing coming up there.
Hang on, one minute at a time.
And I thought it wasn't working. We're not here.
Just show he's not perfect.
I was going to say something about Darren, but I'm not going to. Sorry?
It was your wife that.
Thanks, Sharon.
We're okay now, are we? Oh, God. Yeah. Right, I'll start again now. Sin. All right, sin, disobedience, entered the world. And nothing was the same. That's right, so we're there. So, throughout these chapters, we hear the story over and over again. Sin comes into the world. God takes action. In the case of Adam and Eve, he drove them out of the garden and out of his presence. But God's actions are always actions of grace. That's undeserved love and kindness to the people who've sinned. So God is protecting humans from themselves in this situation. In the garden, there was the tree of eternal life. And if they'd have eaten from that tree, they would have lived forever. A as it was, they died. They would have lived forever. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, in a world of evil and sin, would you want to live forever? You know, people say to me, is it a bit boring in heaven? You know, what do we do? You know, just praise God. I'm thinking, well, it's better than living in a world of sin and evil forever, isn't it? So God was acting out of grace by sending them out of the garden so they couldn't eat of the tree of eternal life. And fancy living for eternity with a body racked with pain and disease, yeah? I mean, I'm getting that way. I don't want to live much longer. I've got enough pain going on as it is, you know. I go to the doctor now. I have 4 appointments. Oh, bad back, bad leg. So, yeah, I don't want to live forever in a sin-stained world. So God was actually acting in grace when he drove them out of the Garden of Eden. So after all that, we then come to Noah. Yeah, the incident of Noah's Ark. Eventually, sin continued and went worse in the world. Sin and evil grew. And then God took action. So what did he do? He decided he'd destroy the world and start again. He'd destroy the world with a flood. And then he acted in grace, undeserved kindness and love to Noah and his family. He chose to save one family. That was Noah, his wife and his children. And the two of every species, every male and female of the species. So again, rather than a complete destruction, which is what everybody deserved, he acted with grace and he saved Noah and his family so that humankind would again progress. So again, he acted out of grace. So it's all the time sin, God takes action, God acts out of grace, not out of condemnation. So, let's look and see if that same pattern happens in this story about the Tower of Babel. So if you want to get your Bibles open at Genesis 11, that's fine. I'll read it. So this was after the flood. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore the name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Okay, quite a short passage, so we'll look at it more or less verse by verse. Verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. That was after the flood. They all came, they had one language. But then we start with sin again. This is coming in. This is the pattern. Sin. Read verse 2. No, that's me. Read verse 2. That's what it says here. Not you, me. I'm supposed to be doing that. Yeah. God, dear, this is hard work, isn't it? I should keep off that Vimto. Right, verse 2. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Okay, where's the sin in that? Well, in chapter 9 and verse 1, God had said to Noah and his family, he'd commissioned them, be fruitful and multiply, that means have a lot of babies, and fill the whole earth. In other words, spread out over all the earth. And what did they do? The first nice place they landed at, could have been Llandud, no, but it was Shinar. First nice place they landed at, they settled in complete disobedience to what God had told them to do. So again, sin raises its ugly head, sin in the form of disobedience. And that's only a few generations after God nearly destroyed everybody, the whole earth, with the flood. They still were now being disobedient after all that. And not only were they disobedient, they were defiant. Verses 3 and 4. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth." So there was the defiance. They built permanent buildings with brick and bitumen. God's not going to shift us. We're here. No matter what God says, we're staying here. We're not going to be bullied by God. Yeah? And we laugh at that, and yet we do the same, don't we? I'm not going to do that, even if God tells me. I'm not going to do the other. You know, we put ourselves first. So these sins that these people committed, we can see them in ourselves over and over again. The tower had a top in the heavens. What's that saying? I don't need God to reach heaven. I can find my own way up there. If I'm good enough, if I work hard enough, I can get to heaven. I don't need God. You know, and there's even some churches preach that. If you're good enough, if you work hard enough, God will have to look down favourably and take you up to heaven. But they were being defiant. That isn't true. We've got to rely on God's grace. Let us make a name for ourselves. Name in Hebrew means authority. So what's saying? We come under our own authority, not under God's authority. And don't we see that as well in ourselves? Yeah? I'm not doing what God tells me. That's rubbish. I'll do it my own way. Yeah? We've all sung along with Frank Sinatra, haven't we? I did it my way. We do that same sinning. We fail to come under the authority of God. Come on, God. Now try and make us disperse over the whole world. They're actually challenging God now, aren't they? Come on, God, see what you can do. We're here, we've got permanent buildings, we're okay. So what does God do? Well, God foresees disaster for humanity. So we'll move on to verses 5 and 6. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. You see, it hadn't reached heaven at all. God had to come down to even see this puny little structure. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." See, sin has no boundaries. It's a powerful force in our lives. But it's always a force for evil, and it's always a force for destruction. And that evil that their evil hearts was planning to do, they would accomplish, because they were all together united with one language and one voice. So God has to take action. He can't allow that to happen, because again, it's going to be a terrible, terrible world where humanity is allowed to commit its own sin, and to commit its own sin without God doing anything about it. So God takes action. So we're coming now to God taking action. An act of grace. Verses 7 to 9. "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore the name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over all the face of the of the earth." So it doesn't seem to be an act of grace, does it? God just disperses them. makes them all speak in different languages so they get confused in one another's company. And it becomes difficult for them now to band together against God and defy him. So you see, God is actually protecting human beings from themselves. Yeah, making it hard for them to rebel against God. You see, the grace of God will not allow the world to have unity on its own terms, because it ain't good for us, because we will rebel against God and be successful. So you see that same plan that we've seen before. Humans disobey God. I'm missing... Okay, we can do that one then. Okay. Have we time? Yeah. Okay, just quickly. It's interesting. Secular people look at the early chapters of Genesis and say, what a load of bunkum. All that myth and fairy tales, and you all believe it. And last week, Trevor told us about Noah's Ark and the sightings that have been in the past. Just read an interesting part about languages, and I've written it down, it's a bit complicated. If a secular worldview is true, there would be one human at some point in the past that started to speak, gained the ability to speak. And we'd expect to find that all languages were genetically related, because they all came from one person who spoke. Therefore, all the languages, you'd be able to trace them all back if you were clever enough and say, yeah, I can see all that aims back to one person. They all came from one source. And that, on graphic A there, would be what you'd expect to see. The lines at the top there, where they meet, they are different languages, and yet they're all related to one source, the person who first spoke. But you know, that's not what that's not what secular linguists have found. What they have found is there are 20 or so language families. Yeah? So that's languages that are clustered in families. And each language within each family has been shown to be related genetically. But when you try and go from one family to another family, there is no link whatsoever. So if we look at graphic B, if you can see there, there are the different families at the bottom. And that's the Tower of Babel, where God confused the language and sent people to different parts of the world. Those languages then developed till we get to the top there. So on that left-hand sprig, if you like, all those languages will be related genetically. You can find relationships between them. But if you go from the first sprig language, say, to one on the next sprig along, there is no genetic connection. Yeah. So are you all with that? It doesn't matter. I'm not really. I'm just doing my best. You know? So actually, the evidence points to the Tower of Babel being more easily believed than one person learning how to speak and everybody's language coming from that. And a quote from the on creation.com: the facts at our disposal draw us to the conclusion that the Bible account has far more going for it than the alternatives, for which there is little, if any, evidence. We therefore wholeheartedly believe that the findings of secular linguists have served indeed to affirm the Tower of Babel account in Genesis 11 beyond reasonable doubt. Isn't that interesting? The parts of the Bible that you might feel a bit iffy if you're in secular society and saying, Noah's Ark, what a load of rubbish, Tower of Babel, bunkum, Adam and Eve in the garden. You don't believe that, do you? Well, actually, you can stand up and say, well, yes, I do. And I have good reasons for believing it, because I can tie it in with a lot of evidence that's being brought out by secular people. It actually fits the evidence better than a secular worldview. Okay, so I just thought I'd put that in to encourage you that we can stand up in society, in a secular society, and say, I believe the Bible is God's word. Yeah, because if we don't believe it's God's word, we pick and choose what we believe. And aren't we doing what they did at the Tower of Babel? So, summary. Over and over again, we see in Genesis 1 to 11, humans disobey God, humans sin, God takes action, And that action is an act of grace. The pattern for the rest of the Bible. And all this looks forward to the ultimate act of grace, which is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we celebrate at Easter in a couple of weeks' time. God sends his Son to die on a cross to take the punishment we deserve so that our sins can be forgiven and we can be saved. And all these stories in Genesis are about Jesus. Jesus said, didn't he, I'm there in all the scriptures. Yeah, there he is. We've seen him. We've seen him at the Ark. We've seen him in the Tower of Babel. We've not yet, but I'm going to explain that. So how is the Tower of Babel about Jesus? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, we all know he was resurrected from the dead. He returned to heaven. Then what happened next? God sent his Holy Spirit down to earth. And God's Holy Spirit dwells inside all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the start of the church age. It's the start of God's salvation plan. Yeah, it's not fully come to fruition yet. That will happen when Jesus returns. But it's the start of us winning the battle, of God winning the battle. And when the Holy Spirit, we're getting there, when the Holy Spirit comes down to the church, what happens? Hey, just let's read in Acts 2. I was excited about this, I must admit. I'm really thrilled about this. Acts 2. The day of Pentecost. That's the day that the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And we'll be celebrating that too. The day of Pentecost. 1 to 11. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Wow, other languages. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one, what, was hearing them speak in his own language. What's happened to this confusion of tongues? What's happened to the babble of Babel? And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us, his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, I would say Cretans, and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty words of God. That amazing? When God's redemption plan started with the death and resurrection of his own Son and the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, what was the first sign he gave? The gift of tongues. And that's different to 1 Corinthians 12. At this point, this has definitely to do with a prophetic word from the Tower of Babel. You see, God's making everything right again. So there'll be no need for the confusion of languages. Because when we're all pure, when we're all holy, we can all speak the same language again. Because we won't be rebelling against God anymore. So we don't need to be sent in with different languages. Now, that's not happened yet. Of course it's not, we know. That's not happened yet. But this is a prophetic sign that God's redemption process has started and will come to fruition. And when will it come to fruition? When Jesus returns again. When will that be? I don't know. But it will happen. Jesus will return again. He will make everything new. Yeah? There'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. On that day, we'll be back to one language again. Because we'll all be holy and righteous. So I think that's a tremendous, tremendous passage there. great sort of fulfillment of prophecy. Yeah. So what I want to ask now, okay, that's fine, that's all very interesting. What's the practical outworking? Yeah, because we need to know what do we do about this practically. Well, world unity. We've seen many attempts to bring unity in the world, haven't we? United Nations, World Trade Organization, the World Bank and many more. Now, I'm not going to say anything against those organizations, but you know, it's not going to work. Jesus has said, well, he's not said, but his word has said, there will not be unity until Christ comes again. Because if there were unity, we'd rebel against God, and the place would be a horrible place to live. There would be evil and pain and suffering, more so than what there is. So they'll never, ever be completely successful, these aims to make unity in the world. Because God confused our language, so that would not happen. So what should we at SVC, what should be our main priority? Should we be trying to make unity in the world? Should we try to make the world a better place to live? Well, yeah, we should be doing those things, but our priority surely must be to draw people into God's kingdom. Yeah? What? That's the only thing that we're effective at. That's the only thing we're going to win at. Because God has a plan to use us for his purposes. We'll never make unity in the world. We can make it a better place. But ultimately, we can draw people into God's kingdom. Because God has ordained that he's going to use us. So that should be our priority. I'm going to use the word, it's called evangelism. Oh, not evangelism. I can't do it, you could say. I can't talk to people about Jesus. They might ask me questions I can't answer. They might think I'm a bit of a wally. Yeah? Do you know, it's dead easy, evangelism. There's nothing to it. Why not invite a friend to one of our days out? Why not say, I'd like you to come with my church family. We're a great set of people. You can lie a little bit. They're a great set. Why not come up to Dovestone Reservoir? We have a great walk round the reservoir. Then we all head off to a pub. We have chips and butties, a little drink together. We have a great time. Why not come on a canal trip? Yeah, we go on this canal trip, 50 odd of us in this canal boat. It's great, and then we go for a meal afterwards. And then we have these Italian bands coming in playing all the music. Great time. Why don't you come with us? Yeah, that's getting people to know us. Other people will talk to people that you bring along. Other people will answer the difficult questions. But I bet they won't come anyway. The difficult questions, that is. Why not invite a friend to one of our men's meetings? Yeah, if he's a man, it's fine, he can come along, can't he? You know, I mean, I went, where was it? We had just breakfast together. We had a great time. It was lovely. I enjoy, you know, with no pressure of church or anything, just sat there talking to people. It was lovely. Stuffing ourselves. It was great. Why not then invite one of your men's friends along, you know? Just say, come along with us and let us talk to them. Let us befriend them. Why not invite one of your friends to one of our ladies' meetings? I understand they're brilliant. Not been invited to one yet, but it'd be great. And why not invite a friend to one of our services? If they're actually asking questions, come along, see what we get up to. It'll be great. You know, I believe if we step out in faith, each one of us, then we were talking this at the house group, just step out in faith the best way you can. It might be poor, it might not be very brilliant, but if you step out in faith, God will perform. God will make up for what you are lacking, because it's part of his plan that that's what you do. So Christ will come again when the world has heard the good news. When all the world has heard the good news of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ will return. Hey? So let's do our little bit in Lee. Hey? Get inviting people. Let's get people along. Let's be extending God's kingdom. Because that's what we can do. Because God's on our side. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. We just thank you for your word. It just is so amazing. It blesses us so much. Even with a passage like the Tower of Babel, we can find so much excitement out of it. Ultimately, you deal with us in grace, with your loving kindness, and you empower us to bring people into your kingdom. You use our weaknesses. So, Father, thank you for being a great God. Help us to bring glory to your name next week, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.